John chapter 17, surprise that we're there. We're almost through. We are through with the 17th chapter. I almost didn't get through with it, but you'll see that I spent a lot of time on the first part of these verses and not as much time on the last part of these verses. Happy Mother's Day to you wonderful ladies in here. God bless you for birthing children and praying for them and putting up with them, on and on and on. You know, I used to have and used to preach Mother's Day sermons. And so I would do that and I would preach on mothers. And it's supposed to be a great time of encouragement, right? Preach on mothers. And, well, every time I did it, mothers would weep over the bad example they had been as mothers, compared to what they saw in the Bible. So I would preach, hey, you know, this is the godly woman. My wife would come to me and say, well, that wasn't very encouraging, was it? So I don't do that anymore, by the way. So you'll know I will probably never preach a sermon like that unless, you know, just because of the day. When it's needed, I'll do it. But just because of the day, I'm not going to do it. So what I hope is on Mother's Day that you guys, that your kids take care of you, that you, you know, realize what a blessing it is to be a mother, and how God has called us to great things, has called you guys to great things. What a ministry you have as mothers to influence your children, and so that's great. So what we'll do this morning is we'll finish up John chapter 17. We're going to be in the last six or so verses 20 through 26, and it is just, it's like a grilled stuffed burrito. It is just filled with good stuff, you know? I mean, it's like a turducken, right? I mean, this thing is just filled with one awesome thing after the next. And you could just spend all day, all night reading these verses and never really getting to the final, you know, foundation of what's there. He says one thing, he says a million things. It's fantastic. And I hope that that you see how good it is. So where we've been, we've looked at this three times. We saw Jesus praying for himself in the first five verses. Then we saw Jesus praying for his followers, and specifically those disciples that were there with him, those 11 disciples, praying specifically for them. But we also saw ourselves in them, in those prayers for them, and how he's praying those things for his followers. Those things should be true of us, and we should be living out those things. And so today, we're going to see him praying specifically for you and me. And it's neat. It's neat. So the question is this. Why should you listen today? Right? Why is it so important for you to listen to God's Word today? And I would say, what else are you going to do? You're already here. You're already sitting in these halfway comfortable chairs. I'm not saying they're theater-style seats, but they're comfortable enough, right? You can sleep and daydream at home, right? So we're here. So what else do we have to do? But I would say one reason that we should listen is because Jesus is praying for us. That's obvious. When Jesus prays for us, we should listen to that prayer. And another thing is because he prays just one thing for you while you're on this earth. He only asks for one thing from the Father for while you're here. He asks for something for you in the future, but he's just praying for one thing, and that's for you to be one with each other and with him. That's what he prays for. And also because, why should you listen, is because you still have some time left. You still have some time left in your life, starting right now, to finish out your task that God has given you. You have time left to get out of neutral. Some of us have been in neutral for a long time, and you've got time left to impact the world around you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you've got time left, and so I want us to make sure that we spend our time wisely. And I believe that if you truly ask the Lord right now to open up your hearts to what he has to say, if you truly listen to what's in this text and what he's praying for, that it should change your life starting today. It should change the way you live and the way you plan out your days and what your purpose is in this life. So, the outline for today is this. What I always like to do is, I try to at least, to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then tell you what I'm telling you, and then tell you what I told you. Right? I always try to say that, and I always struggle to make sure I get that right. So, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. The outline today is this. Jesus knows who you are. He knows you. Second thing we're going to look at this morning is that Jesus prays for our unity, for us to be one. And then lastly, we see that Jesus prays for us to be with Him, to be where He is. And you should take notes. If you got the ability to take notes, and maybe you don't have it right now because you didn't think about it, but in the future, I just want to encourage you to take notes when the Word of God is preached, or at least take some mental notes. So much so that last night I was thinking, I may like draw pictures, word association pictures, and every time I get to a new point, I'll just hold it up, right? Maybe it'll be of an armadillo, right? And I'm like, Jesus prays for you, and I'll show a picture of armadillo, and you'll just remember in your mind, hey, that armadillo, every time I see an armadillo, I remember Jesus prays for me. I'm going to try all kinds of things, because I feel like it's a sad testament that we can't remember what we looked at in the verses from one week to the next, right? I think that's sad, and it may be more my fault than it is yours. So let me say this. Let us be diligent about hearing the Word of God this morning, what God has to say to us. So first point we have this morning is this, is that Jesus knows who you are. So look at that first verse there. He says there in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And so look, let's take some time this morning to actually do what I have forgotten to do, is to actually read through the whole text first. Starting verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this day. We thank you that you give us your word, and we thank you that you pray for us. God, I do pray this morning that as we look and we see how important it is, Father, for us to be one, God, that it will change our life even starting today. It will change how we interact with the Christians around us and how we interact with the lost people that we know. God, I pray that we'll see how important it is that we live a life in such a way with a purpose of leading other people to you. God, impress upon us your word, Lord, this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see that first point there, that he knows who you are. So he prays for you. He saw you then, and Jesus sees you right now. And so that's neat stuff. It's scary and exciting all at the same time, don't you think? That he knows who you are. It's crazy to think the most important, the most amazing being in all of creation knows you. He knows what foods you like, right? He knows which foods you don't like. He knows which friends you have, who you like. He knows who you don't like. He knows all these things about you. He knows your struggles and your weaknesses. Yet he loves you anyway. He loves you. He prays for you. So there is a king who knows you. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 says this, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the king knows you and will call you in to His kingdom if you have believed on the Son. We see in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, He says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And so we see that the King knows us. He knows who we are. And the reason that we know Him is because of what the disciples did with what He had given them. We see the far-reaching consequences of the disciples' faithfulness, the far-reaching effects of the disciples' faithfulness to take what Jesus had given them and give it to other people. That's what we're called to do. We see how important it was for them. It should hit home with us today. They left a legacy of followers. They left a legacy of people to carry on the good news about Jesus Christ. The apostles took what they heard from Jesus and they gave it to others, and they trained others. They discipled others so that they too could take it to other people. And now today you have heard and you have believed and followed Jesus, if you have, because of what they did. And now, because of their actions and their works, you have eternal life. And because of the works of those that came after them. I was thinking about this in connection with Alexander the Great. You know, everybody pretty familiar with that guy? I think we are. Very young, conquered the world at the time, and quickly, and had this great empire, this huge, vast empire, but he dies. And he had no heir. He had no children that we know of, right, to follow in his footsteps. And so what happens to his kingdom? It's divided amongst his generals. And then his whole kingdom just pretty much goes away. And then another kingdom rises, the Roman Empire. And so Alexander the Great, of all the good things that he did on this earth, right, and all the bad things that he did, he left no legacy. And the question for us is this morning, are we going to leave a legacy? Are you going to leave people behind that are going to carry on what you've been doing? Do you have children in the faith? Are you a father or a mother to someone in the gospel? Look at what Paul says in his first epistle. This is how he sums it up. I love this. This is great. 1 John chapter 1, there are three verses. He says, he's talking about how he received the gospel and what he did with it. And he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, which means it was shown to us. It was revealed. And we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see the thoughtfulness here? How thoughtful, how purposeful he was and they were about spreading the message of Jesus Christ to a lost world. He says, look, we heard it. We saw it with our very own eyes and we touched him with our hands. We are first-hand witnesses. We have seen this word of life. He's speaking of Jesus Christ, and it was shown to us. We saw it, and now we testify about it. We proclaim it to other people so that they hear. We have seen it, again he says it, and heard it. We continue to proclaim it to you, our hearers, our readers, so that you too will have this fellowship. He says we do all this in an effort that you will have fellowship with us, because our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, look, I am in fellowship with God. And if I can bring other people into fellowship with us through what we're believing, they will be in fellowship with God. So it's essentially taking what you got and bringing other people into it. That's what we're called to do. It's actually, you know, a pyramid scheme in a good way, right? Nobody likes pyramid schemes, do they? Network marketing? I've got this family member right now. Keeps calling me. And if you hear this, I'm sorry. But they keep calling me about this, and I don't want to do it. And I don't want to be mean or whatever, but I just know what's going to happen. Eventually, you know, the money will run out. But what we do with the gospel is we've got it, we give it to someone else, they give it to other people. It just never stops, though, does it? And you know, we'll be blessed by the works that they've done. We'll get to see people in heaven that come to know Jesus Christ because we shared the gospel with other people. And so our bank account just keeps getting filled up by people working for us. Now, not really, but you see what I'm talking about? It's awesome. You just keep getting rewarded because you are faithful with one person. It's good stuff. And so we see that that's what we are to do. And so in regards to this first thing that he knows us and how we came to know him, just consider how special you are this morning to be known by Jesus. What a privilege it is. And number two, ask yourself if you are taking any actual steps to carry on what the disciples did. Are you doing that? So that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where this becomes very practical. Or will you leave, if you were to die tomorrow, little to no legacy in the kingdom of God? Will you leave little to no legacy? And this should be a great cause for concern this morning for us. Now, in the real world, hard workers are rewarded for their efforts, aren't they? And when we're on a job, we like the people that do their job, don't we? We like people that get after it. We don't like the person that just barely gets by. The person that just is content to collect a paycheck but makes your job a lot harder because they really don't fill up their end of the job, because as long as the boss isn't looking, I'm going to just slack off. Yet what happens? You're left with more work to do. Anybody know somebody like that? Are you someone like that? No one would admit it, right? Sometimes we probably all are. Maybe. I don't know. I don't follow you to your workplace. That would be weird, wouldn't it? Right? But we like people that work hard. Now, in the spiritual realm, look, we can't stand a guy like that. Now, let's apply this spiritually to what really is important. Now, I know our jobs are important, but working for God, being in the kingdom of God, is even more important. Let's apply this to what really matters, what truly matters. Are you one of those people that are content with others doing the work? Are you one of those people that say, I'll just be happy to get into the gates of God, into the gates of heaven? I'll just be happy to get there. Don't really care what I do here on this earth. I'm just happy that I know Him. Are you one of these lazy workers that we talk about not so kindly on this earth, right? Are you one of those lazy workers for God? While the work of the kingdom is being left to few who are overworked because they're like, hey, look, no one else is going to do it. I need to do it. And so if we are this morning, what? So obviously you'd be like, yeah, I don't really want to be like that. I can't imagine you sitting there going, yeah, I'm like that, and I'm just going to keep on being like that. I'm just going to let others do the work of evangelizing and telling people about Jesus. I'll just let them do it. I don't really care. As long as I get into heaven. You're not like that. So what are you going to do to change, right? Like, what right now is going on in your mind? How can I change this? So maybe you should write some things down before you leave today. Hey, maybe I should have a plan. Maybe it should be written. Because if you don't have one, you need to write it first and then remember it. Over time, I think it'll become part of who we are. But if you don't have a plan, a purpose yet, it's like a purpose that get one so that you can be faithful in the kingdom of God. Hey, no, sir. So you can be faithful in the kingdom of God. So we see this morning. Secondly, and this is where we'll spend the bulk of our time, Jesus prays for our unity. He prays for our unity. So we're going to see. Now look, this, I'll admit it. These are very difficult verses. Verses 21 through 23. They're very deep. Let me reread them. Before I read them, we're going to see two things. All right? Now look, this is learning, right? We're going to learn something about the Word of God. I think this is exciting. this morning. We're going to learn two main things. We're going to see, why is unity so important? He's praying for it for us. Why is it so important? And then, what does he mean when he says he wants us to be one? Because if I was to throw that out there right now, and I was going to ask you the question, Jesus wants us to be one, what does that mean? And I'll say, answer me right now. How quick could you answer? What would you say? Maybe like this? How sure would you be of your answer? And I think it's really important because he's praying for it for us. And so I think this is something that, like, right now, if like you're thinking, man, I'm tired of sitting here or whatever, you're going, I need to hear this, because it's the one thing he prays for me on this earth. And if there's one thing I need to do, it's this. So look at these verses. He says that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Whew, I mean, that's deep stuff. I mean, think about it. I mean, even we read that. I could read it three more times and I think we'd still be going, so what does he mean by that? And what does he mean by that? So luckily for you guys, I'm going to do my best to help us understand this. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say that I know everything about these verses, because I really think that I have just begun to scratch the surface. So you're going to get a scratched surface of these verses. Can you handle that? All right, so I'll do my best. So he prays for us one thing for while we're on this earth. So it's important. And he prays that we be one, and he prays this a couple of times. He prays it a couple of times, so it's really, really important. And so before I tell you what he's talking about, let's look here in the verses as to why it is so important. Why is your oneness with other believers so important? Because the purpose of unity is saving the lost. So just let that sink in. Lost people coming to know Jesus depends on your unity in the body of Jesus Christ, in the church. Depends on it. He says, let them be one, so that the world may believe you sent me. Right? That's salvation, right? When a person that's in the world believes in Christ, that's them coming out of the world into the kingdom of God. So, then he says it again, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. He says it twice. So clearly he wants the world to turn from their rebellion in sin and receive him and believe on him. And this has been his purpose the whole time. This is the whole reason Jesus came. It says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. Now, his purpose of going to the cross and his substitutionary death, that's all in an effort, right? To provide a way for lost people to come to know him. We see in John 17:18 that he tells the disciples that he's sending them to do the same thing that he was sent to do. He says, this is in the prayer, just as you sent me, speaking to the Father, into the world, so I've sent them into the world. And so reaching hurting and lost people that we care for depends on our unity as a body. Now, I can remember back in the days when I was in churches where there was disunity and discord in it. All right? And it was a bad witness. And I remember being in one church that dismissed a deacon for being very unbiblical and very unspiritual, and they dealt with that for years. So much so, when they would call a pastor, this is no lie, I saw it in my own eyes. I was at the business meeting. It was terrible, right? When they would call a pastor, the people that were aggravated, mad, and sided with this guy here would come back to church on that day when the pastor was to be voted on, and they would just vote no. That's just what they would do. This happened twice, and it was terrible. And you know what happened during that time? The real work of the church went undone. The real work of reaching out to people. I'm not saying that it had to be done by knocking on doors or anything like that, but the pushing of it, the teaching of how to do it, the actual finding ways for us to impact different people in our community went undone. And we can think back also to a time of disunity in this church, can't we? We can think back to that time, and I know that we don't, I hesitate, you know, to bring it up, but I think it's a very important part of our history as a church. I think it's a time of remembrance for us to see when there is disunity in the body. And it was tough, right? It took years to recover from that. But when that was going on, the real work of the church was being left undone because we're trying to fix the disunity that was there. And, you know, sometimes it's no fault of us, and sometimes it is. But we want to see it's important that we strive for, that we focus on being unified. Because if we're not, the work of reaching the lost goes undone. It goes undone, and we don't want that to happen. So, why is it important? Our unity is important because people don't get saved without us being unified. So what is he talking about here? What does he mean by this, and how can we achieve this oneness that he's talking about? If the soul of man depends on our unity, we need to know, what does he mean by us being one, and how does it happen for us? So a quick summary, I believe, of what he means here, because I don't want to go too far with the text and just begin speculation. I want to take what's in here and give it to you. And look, I believe that it means more than what I'm going to share with you today. But I believe that he says some things in these verses that we can take, and we can clearly see that he's talking about that. So we're going to look here this morning that in its greatest form, oneness is the same unity that the Father and the Son have between each other, that there is in the Godhead. So in its greatest form, that's what we're looking at. Secondly, we're going to see that Jesus is our great example, that being Christ-like is how we achieve oneness, is how we achieve unity in the body. Thirdly, we will see that God dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit is the way or the means of our transformation to oneness, right? Does that make sense? So the Holy Spirit in us is the way in which we become unified. We become one in the body. So he wants us to be one. He gives us these details. So number one, in its greatest form, it is the same unity as the Father and the Son have. Now, let's stop and say this again. It's important. He prays one thing for us, right? One thing for us on this earth, and this is what he prays for. So we should say, look, I'm going to move whatever I got to move so that this will be true in my life. Because people will die and go to hell if I'm not one with my brothers. Think of it like that. It's important that we're like this. Verse 21, he says that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. So Jesus says here, we're to have unity in the same way that they have unity. That's the kind of unity that he's looking at. He wants us, his followers, to be one. He wants them to be in them. And so we ask the question, how are the Father and the Son one? And we cannot exhaust this question, the ways in which they are. But we will just briefly state that they are same in essence. They're same in their being. They're same in their power. They're of one mind and one purpose in all things. Even the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was agreement within the Godhead. So we see that. They are in total agreement, and they exist and have existed and will exist in eternity with perfect agreement and in perfect harmony in their community. So we see that. And I believe there is a sense, though, to which we will struggle to live up to this type of unity on this earth. I think that's clear from the Scriptures. I think it's clear from some of the things we see in the history of the church, even in the Bible. And I think it's plainly, it's obvious. It's obvious, but this does not keep Jesus from praying for it, does he? He continues to pray. It is his desire. It is his desire in the same way that he desires that all men to be saved. He desires that his followers be one as he and the Father are one. Now, this will one day happen for us. One day, Ephesians 1:10 says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. And so this will one day come true of us, but it will be gradual for us. But we need to work at it. And I believe we can experience this. We can experience this unity to a great degree on this earth. And it depends on us. Now, I'm going to come back on that in a little while. And I may say something that seems contrary, but it won't be. It depends on our own faithfulness. It depends on our selflessness. It depends on our humility. That we be one. The lost depend on our unity. John 13:35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. So as we get to the next point, you will see how it is possible for us, okay, to achieve this unity, but we must be purposeful about it. It must be planned. He has given us all that we need. He has enabled us and given us all that we need for this unity to be true in us. God allows us great freedom in our following of Him. He does not make us a puppet, but He enables us to follow Him and do the things that He's called us to do. He enables us to do that. We'll clean that up later. It'll be no problem. We just clean it up. It's okay. We're used to that here. It's crazy. My son actually never spills things. Listen. You can influence the unity of the body. It depends on you. And I want you to own it. I want there to be ownership there. It says, look, it depends on me to do these things because He's enabled me to do this. So, secondly, in regards to His prayer for our unity, we see that Jesus is our greatest example. This is the most practical thing, I think. So we can simply state it like this. Being Christ-like is how we achieve oneness with each other. Right? So He says here, verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Now follow this reasoning here. Now look, I know this is a little bit of a deeper type issue, but follow this, okay? He says, the glory you have given me, I have given them. We immediately begin to ask questions, don't we? What does he mean by this? What glory has he given them? Are they like glowing now when they walk down the street and people are like, hey, that dude's a Christian. Hey, he comes from, because look, he's got that aura about him, right? We say that about ladies on their wedding day, right? They got this, or when someone becomes pregnant or something like that. But we don't have that. So obviously that's not what he's talking about, right? So we have to ask the question. If you want to understand what he means by it, we have to ask these types of questions because they're important. And I think that he is going to give them, all right, what he has given them is important. This glory. And I think we also have to think of what is he going to give them. He's given them something, but he's also going to give them something else. And a lot of times Jesus speaks of things that have not yet happened as if they had happened. So there are two things I think. One, he says he has given them this glory. So look back in chapter 17 and look at what it says he has given them. Verse 8, for I have given them the words that you have given me. Verse 14, I have given them your word. Also, the future thing I'm referring to, he was going to give the Holy Spirit to them to dwell in them. And the Holy Spirit was the glory of God resting within the person of Jesus. He says, when he says, glorify me. He says, I have glorified you, and I will glorify you. And so that Holy Spirit was what was going to enable them and us to walk in unity, which we'll get to in a second. Now, the Word of God was given to the disciples. And it was given to the disciples, I believe, in two ways. One, by Jesus teaching them the truth about God. Remember, He says, I've given them your name. We talked about what it means for us to be in the name of God and how it is to continue to walk in the ways of God. So He gives them the Word of God by teaching them the truth about God, but also by Jesus living out the character and nature of God before them. And I think that it is in those ways that the glory of God was displayed by Jesus to the disciples. And I believe this is what He's talking about, that He's given us His glory. He's given us the truth. He's given us Himself. And when we have Jesus, obviously we have His Word. And so therefore, the closer we walk in unison to the teachings of Jesus in what we believe, and especially, listen, to how we live, the more unified we're going to be, the more we're going to walk in unity. We're going to say, hey, look, hey, I believe this about God. And you're going to say, you know, I read the same thing. I believe that about God too. And you say, look, I think I shouldn't be doing this because I read this. Jesus said this. And this guy over here would say, you know, I don't think I should be doing that either because I read that same thing in the Bible. Unity happens when we walk like Christ. So we want to say, how can I walk in unity? Be like Christ. So a practical summary, though, I think that Jesus gives us just a way to do this. John 15:12, He says, This commandment I'm giving you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. What does Peter say in 1 Peter 4:8? He says that we are to love one another, right, earnestly, because love covers a multitude of sin. When we love each other, unity happens. And to walk in unity is important. And it is important when we walk in unity that we agree on the foundational doctrines of the Bible, the fundamental truths of the Scriptures. There should not be a great divide in our doctrine. There shouldn't be. We should not be divided on how people get saved. Shouldn't happen. There'll be some minor things that we just that God really just hasn't given us a whole lot of information about, or that we're just not smart enough to figure out yet, that we may disagree on, may not understand, and that's okay. But the most important things, we need to agree on these things, and we should also walk in a very similar godly way. We should walk in a godly way, therefore producing unity by our lifestyle. And people will come to know God by the way we live. That's what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 5. If you see, I'm bringing this back to, every time, people coming to know Jesus. In the same way, Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So let's look at this way real quick and then we'll move on. If I could paint, my wife can, but I can't. And let's say I wanted each one of you guys, I have this awesome original painting. Here, I painted it out and I show it to you. All right, and I want you to paint this painting. And I want all of you to make it as close to mine as possible. Would I, A, give the painting to Jace, let Jace paint it, then Jace paint it and then give it to Robert and let him paint it and then him give it to Ronbert. And after that, he's going to give it to Joe and then let him. By the end of that, I'm pretty sure we're going to be quite far off, right, from my original painting. Or would I just show y'all all the original and ask you all to paint it? We'd do that, right? That would be B. So we'll say B would be the correct answer. Now, when it comes to unity in the body, let us all look to Christ. Let us all be Christ like. If you sit here and when you leave today and you say, man, I want to be unified. I want to be one with the other believers in my church. Do this. Study Jesus Christ. Look at how He lived. Look at how He talked. Look at the things that He did. And do everything that you can in your life to do the exact same things as much as is possible. Don't try walking on water. Okay? He's probably not going to allow you to do that. But everything else, almost. Right? You try to do. You try to do. Thirdly, and this is good. God dwelling in us as the Holy Spirit is the means of our transformation to oneness, for our unity. It says, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. And what we see here is, I believe, Him speaking of the fact that He will dwell in us. That He will dwell in us, and we know that that will be through the Holy Spirit. What does He tell the disciples? John 14:18, He says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. And we spent 14 and 15 and 16 talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit and what that means and how He lives within us and how it is to our advantage. And we know He is referring to dwelling within them. And He says, so that, look at how He puts it, they may become perfectly one. May become, we see a progression here, don't we? We see a progression to becoming perfectly one. And it is the Spirit that helps us in our progression. We talk about sanctification. I mean, I think you can look at that as well. It's what we see here. Just growing in our walk with Christ. In Romans 8:29, He says, in regards to us, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And He will one day present us as holy. Colossians 1:22 says, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. One day we'll be presented to God like that. One body. All the Jewish people, that group that believed on God, all the Christians that came after, all the believers before that, one body, right? Unified in one body, in one purpose. That's what we're going to be. And so that's what He prays for. So therefore, you know, it is through the indwelling of God that the believer can begin to walk in unity to be able to grow and to progress in their walk with God. And so God comes into us and makes His home with us. That's what He does, giving us a new nature. And this is a work that can only be done by the power of God. It's important that we notice that it's God that enables us to do this. I said earlier, it depends on us, and it does, but it first depends on God. It first depends on the fact that, hey, if you want to have unity in the body, the people that are in there, they have to have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And you ask yourself the question, if you want this, is the Spirit of God living and dwelling in me? Have I had a point in my life where I've turned from my sins, trusting in Jesus Christ, and I notice that I have a new nature with new wants, with new desires? Have I noticed this? Paul encourages unity in the body. And if you can, we'll talk about this weekend in Foundations. If you have not signed up for Foundations, let me put the little plug in. We have a good crew that's going to be here. You would have fun. So please come. We'll have food. We will have music. We will have fun and learning, right, all at the same time. And we talk about unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1-3 is the verse that we break down. And this is what Paul says. I, therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And then he gives us how we can be unified. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You hear that? So he just gives us some really practical ways. I think the being Christ-like is very practical, and this is more detailed. With all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. And what happens? This promotes unity. So listen, I'm going to stop there. There are more verses. I don't have much more on them, but we're just going to stop there because I don't want to just do injustice to them, but we're really out of time. Your purpose as a Christian, hear it clearly, is to reach other people with Jesus Christ. And like if you look in your life and say, I really just don't feel like doing that. I don't really, listen, I'm telling you, you need to seriously question whether God lives in you. Because the Holy Spirit will represent Christ in such a way, I mean, He is Christ in you. And what the purpose of Jesus was is going to be the purpose of the Holy Spirit, which therefore will be the purpose of the believer. So it should really just like hit home. Like, do I have a plan? Am I like, do I have at least a couple names written down or in my head? Hey, I want to impact this person in some way, shape, or form with the gospel, somehow or another. And then we say, look, if I want to do that, I need to make sure that I have unity in the body, that I live in such a way that my light shines before men so they will glorify my Father in heaven. So the invitation this morning, number one, is if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. I want to give you the opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit doesn't live inside of you and you are like, yeah, I kind of know that now, I want to give you that opportunity. And for the believers here this morning, remember, we are special to God. The faithfulness of the early disciples to preach the gospel has made it so we know the gospel. So therefore, let us do the same thing. Remember, Jesus prays two things for us. One, for our unity, and the other, so that we would be with Him. But only one of those is while we're here on this earth. And then for unity, we see here that the lost being saved is at stake. And that we need to be like the Father. That's our example. The unity between the Father and the Son. And how do we achieve that? It is by being Christ-like. And how is it possible for us to do that? It is through the Holy Spirit in us, working in us, dwelling in us to do that. And so you pray, if any of those things are lacking in your life, you pray and ask that God will help you to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. Okay? Father, we thank You for this day. Again, we thank You. We thank You for this body of people that come to Your house to worship and for their patience, Lord, to sit, Lord, and to hear Your word. God, I pray You bless them because they took the time, Father, to come into Your house and to hear You. God, I pray that Your word was clear today, that it makes sense. I pray that it did it justice, Lord. So God, we just ask You to do the work, that through Your Holy Spirit here, even today, right now, God, that You do the work. Thank You, God. Thank You, God, for Your blessings on us through Your word. Help us, God, as a church, to maintain the unity we have and to grow in it, to encourage one another, Lord, and to be Christ-like in all that we do, so that lost people will get saved. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.